That's a good thing. Psalm 29 is where we are. That's what Brother Joe read earlier. You know, one of the things that brings to my mind the reality of God, perhaps more than anything else, is a thunderstorm. I don't know about you, but that's how it is for me. It's just a display of great power, uncontrollable power, isn't it? And with all of our technology, and we've got a lot of technology, you see the weatherman with all his radar, and they have these fancy names for them, Super Cam or what have you. I mean, they call them all kinds of things, but they've never figured out how to stop one or divert one, have they? The best they can do is say, it's coming, run for cover. That's all they can do. And when that thunder peals and the lightning flashes, there's no ignoring it. I think it humbles just about everyone. Well, that's the focus of our psalm. I was kind of hoping that maybe a storm would show up just in time for this service tonight, just to add a little effect. But we don't need that. We got the Word of God, and what it says, teaches us in this psalm, is that there is a Lord of the storm. That's really what I've entitled this psalm, the Lord of the storm. David wrote this psalm. We don't know when he wrote it, but you kind of get the feeling that he was high up on a mountain, or maybe he was there in Jerusalem at his palace, which is kind of up on a mountain itself anyway, but he's watching a storm descend through the valley. It's a beautiful poem just from the aspect of nature itself. It shows the unbridled fury of a storm as it journeys from the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, down through Palestine to the desert. We kind of follow the storm. But above all else, what this is a very essential hymn of praise that each one of us need to take to heart. It reminds us of the glorious God that guides that storm, that sends those thunderclouds, and it causes us to bow before His majesty and to give Him the worship that is due Him. And I want you to see there's a very real sense, too, even though the thunderstorms are violent things and fearful things, as we look at it from a human standpoint, there's an encouragement as we think on the Lord of the storm. And we want to see that. The first thing we're going to see this evening, though, is a call to worship that is given at the very start of the psalm. And we alluded to it this morning in the morning's message. And certainly, it's kind of a review on some of the things we talked about this morning. We read in the first two verses, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." And I read verse 2 this morning. "Give unto the Lord glory, due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, when David says, "Give unto the Lord," I just want to assure you of this. He's not talking about the fact that giving any idea that you have the ability to bestow glory or strength to the Lord. You know, that's kind of a mentality a lot of people have, that God is only as strong as I make Him, that He can only be great if I choose to believe in Him. And of course, like I said, there's a little bit of a review from this morning. Isaiah knew Ahaz had come to the throne and a wicked king, and he's going to worship idols. But the Lord was on His throne, high and lifted up. No matter what Ahaz, no matter what the kings of Syria said or anybody else, the Lord's on His throne. You can't give Him strength. He's the Almighty. You can't give Him glory. He's all glorious. What David is saying is that we need to acknowledge that glory and strength and holiness of Jehovah. Acknowledge Him for all that He is and worship Him. And of course, when he says, worship Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, that's not talking about words or rituals. Just want to remind you, sometimes we think a worship service, that's just where we sing some songs. That's what worship is, we sing songs. Now, there are a lot of religious people that have never worshiped. A lot of people. I don't know, it scares me to say the majority of religious people have never worshipped, but you know, that might not be a false statement. You know, it was so in Jesus' day. They were very religious. They had all kinds of activity going on all the time. And yet Jesus says of the people in general, and particularly of their leaders, that the people draweth nigh to me unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. They had an idea of worship in their mind, and these actions are going around, but Jesus says it's in vain. It's not real worship. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, the true people of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What is worship? Well, worship is when all pride, all self-righteousness is put away, when a man is humbled before the Lord, when he's trusting alone in the Lord, seeing Him for all that He is in His glory and His power and His love, and he submits his whole will unto the Lord. Just like those seraphims. Again, this is kind of a review from this morning. They had those wings of reverence. They had the wings of humility, and flowing from that, the wings of service. That's worship. I think there's all three of those elements that are there. You know, these two things go hand in hand. David says they're given to the Lord, glory and strength, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Anyone that with a humbled heart and an opened mind beholds the glory of God, sees His strength, sees His power, sees His holiness, they can't help but worship. That's reality. Isaiah worshipped when he saw the Lord. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess He is Lord. They won't be able to hide. But why do men not worship today? Well, it's because, well, we hide from Him, or we attempt to hide from Him. We shut Him out. We pervert our view of Him by our selfish desires. And it's only because of that we fail to honor Him, because we will not look to Him and acknowledge Him for all that He is. We will not give Him in our hearts and our mind the glory and strength that are truly His. And so we fail to worship. Let it not be so with the people of God. These are not a suggestion of David. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's command unto you, that you give unto Him the glory and strength. Give unto Him the glory, do unto His name, worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. One more point I want to give before we move off these introductory verses. Notice who particularly is being urged to give God glory here. He says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. And some interpret that as the angels, the mighty ones, a description of angels. And that David is yearning. Certainly the angels do worship the Lord in a perfect way. And David, though, is yearning to hear and to join in their perfect worship. How wonderful, I will have to say, when I'm like those seraphim. Maybe you were hearing that this morning and thinking that too. I hope you were. How wonderful when that's the case. When all pride is done away with, when all those worldly distractions are done away with, and we truly do see the Lord as He is and serve Him as He's created us to do. Worship Him with a pure heart. We ought to yearn for that. Others here in Psalm 29 interpret the mighty being the greatest kings of the earth. Those who would expect the praise of other men. Those that you would think from a human standpoint should be worshipped themselves and honored themselves. They're due honor. Yet David recognized all men at their greatest are nothing but the creation of God. Made dependent upon Him and made to serve Him. That's what we are. And he yearned to see all men from the slave to the King, to the Mighty One, giving God the glory and honor and service that is due His name. And what a joyous day that'll be when that'll happen, won't it? When all bow to Christ. When all call Him Lord. But here's something we need to keep before us. Don't forget these first two verses. Here's a grand purpose of our life. Here is the true path to fruitfulness in life. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But I want to move on. As I said, I've titled this "The Lord of the Storm," and that's because what follows. These are the introductory verses that set the tone that this is a psalm, a hymn of worship to God. And that's what this is all about. And now we see the storm. Verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord." Now, it seems pretty clearly, and it's agreed by all the commentators I read, that that's talking about thunder. The voice of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I've always thought about it that way. Of course, I was brought up in church, brought up hearing the truth. And when I heard that thunder, especially a loud thunderclap, I thought, God's speaking. Of course, the scientists would tell you that thunder is the clashing of differently charged particles in the atmosphere. But outside of all the scientific explanation, being a man that understands God knows that it's God that's sending the storm. And in thunder, we can say He's letting us know that. Whether there's a scientific explanation for it or not, there's a real sense God sends the thunder. If there's thunder, God made it happen. And God's telling us, I'm sending the storm. So it is the voice of the Lord. You got it in Scripture that that's the case. We read, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Now some interpret that as the atmosphere up in the heavens where the storm begins. Others, out in the Mediterranean Sea. And often, if you study the weather patterns in that region, that's where the storms would come from. They'd come off the waters. It's where that storm would generate, and it would come there into Palestine from the Mediterranean Sea. But regardless, it's saying God begins the storm. God doesn't just look down and notice there is a storm. God makes the storm. God makes the storm. God makes it. He stirs it up. He stirs it and brings it. Verse 4 goes on to tell us, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. Now the mountainous region of Lebanon is north of Israel. And it was known for its majestic trees. If you read about the building of the temple, Solomon sent great crews of men up there to chop down the trees for the building of the temple and for the building of his houses. And it was a monumental task because those were some pretty big trees. Those are some great cedars. But the storm comes through and does something no men could ever do with all their tools. It rattles those forests. And we've seen that before. We've got some big trees on our property, and I've seen them knocked around. I've seen big branches knocked off. Haven't quite seen one knocked down, but it could be. And maybe you have on this property. The storm displays great power, shaking the forest. Of course, I grew up in Oklahoma, and we got some serious storms. I've seen the aftermath of several tornadoes that have come through. And it's interesting, I went the time before last, I came to Oklahoma and they'd had a great tornado, I think it was 3 months before. And you could definitely still see the aftermath. In fact, years later, you can still see trees or just sticks sticking out of the ground, all the branches gone. One year we had a tornado and you could see the path of the tornado clearly because it ripped all the grass out of the ground. And there was a path of bare earth where the tornado went. That's the power of the storm. It's hard to fathom the power that a storm can have. And it arises suddenly. And as I said before, they can tell us it's coming, but no one has ever and will ever, I think, come up with a way of stopping the storm. The greatest structures are not immune to its damage. And the psalm tells us it's God that makes it. God that sends it. Speaks to us of the power of the Lord. We go on and we read in verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. That seems to me to be speaking of lightning. And most commentators agree on that. God sends the lightning. And boy, that's an amazing thing to study. A bolt of electricity, as the lightning comes down, is around 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun comes shooting out of those clouds. And it said, but the energy by lightning in a large thunderstorm can exceed that of an atomic explosion. What a powerful thing. It's got the ability to destroy anything that it strikes, to start a fire that can destroy the whole forest. It's one of the greatest displays of power on earth. And even with all of our modern weapons, we're in awe of it. You can imagine how David would have viewed it in his time as he saw that storm with all its might coming down into a valley. He goes on to say in verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Kadesh is the uninhabited desert to the south. And of course, that's the path of the storm. It comes off the Mediterranean Sea, comes into the forest of Lebanon, and heads south down through the land of Israel and off into that wilderness region. And there the barren rocks are shaken and tossed just as the trees were in the north. C.H. Spurgeon has an interesting comment on this. Thinking about that storm in the empty wilderness, he says, God courts not the applause of men. His grandest deeds are wrought where man's inquisitive glance is all unknown. And that's an interesting thought. Sometimes we think God displays great power and beauty just for us to see. He displays that where we've never walked, where we've never seen. An amazing thought, isn't it? The glory of our great God. Verse 9 goes on to say to us, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. So David closes this section, and you kind of get the feeling he's describing here the aftermath of the storm. What the storm brings. Of course, we see the fearfulness that it brings upon the animals. Some interpret the make up the hinds to calve as breaking the trees. And of course, that has to do with the language there in the original Hebrew. But either way, it leaves an effect. The forest is left maybe strewn about, maybe even in tatters by a mighty storm. And he describes the Lord there in verse 10 as sitting upon the flood that comes after the rain. Or I like to think he's saying that God sitteth upon that storm the whole time that it comes. That God is directing the storm. That he's sending with his voice that thunder and those bolts of lightning and that mighty wind. You know, it's a terrible thing. Storms are frightening things. And yet we read in verse 9. This is a very interesting statement. Right in the middle of it all. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Out in the world, men are running for cover, cringing. Here are the people in his temple, and they're crying out, what a God. What a glorious God. We hear the thunder, and we can rejoice. Now, let me just say this. We don't rejoice in destruction. I never praised a tornado. I can't tell you why God brings tornadoes or why he brings hurricanes at times, any more than I can tell you why he allows diseases to come upon unbelievers and believers alike. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust, right? He sends blessing and judgment in this world. But I think ultimately these destructive forces, you want to get down to it, it's a result of sin. I don't know they'd have tornadoes in the Garden of Eden. I can pretty much tell you they wouldn't. But man has fallen and there are these destructive forces. So we're not rejoicing to see destruction. What we're rejoicing in, what David is rejoicing in maybe as he's watching this mighty thunderstorm come down through the valley, is that he is a God of infinite power. That's what he's rejoicing in. That's the joy. That's what I want you to take out of this psalm. You know, we see kings and the leaders of this world, and we see entertainers in this world mocking God, using their power to draw men away from him, even persecuting. We hear men boasting that they can do as they please. Men all around us are living without fear of God. The storm reminds us what we read in Psalm 2, verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Can man stand before a storm and divert its course? What a fool that would stand before a tornado and try to direct it, right? What a fool that would try to stop the mighty rains and winds as the thunderstorm comes upon. No man can do it. Let a man then try to stop God. That's what David's bringing out. You could just as soon stop the mighty storm and silence the voice of those thunders as you could stop God. It cannot be done. He does as he pleases. He reigns in power and glory No matter what men are say or do today, and one day He's going to melt this world with a fervent heat and bring every man to his knees before His judgment seat, and every boast will be silenced and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. That's the God of the storm. The storm reminds us until that day He's still in control. Think about that. Again, I'm not asking you to rejoice when a terrible storm comes, but we can rejoice and know we have a mighty God. And the storm kind of sends that message. I think David found encouragement in that. Definitely he was encouraged in the might of his God, wasn't he? It's reading about David and Goliath and what he said as he stood up and he faced that giant, that massive man with great weapons. And here he is just with a sling and a few stones. But he says to Goliath as he's being mocked by the giant, he says to him in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, "Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." You might be a big man, but I know the Lord of the storm, and He's my God, and these are His armies, and you're defying them. He found encouragement. May we remember God's power. And may we take courage, not to hide from the world, but to boldly live for Him. To go forward, no matter what the world says or thinks about us, to be unafraid of what we are and the God we serve. Though they may make great statements, just like a man cannot stop the storm, they cannot stop him, and we are his servants. So that ought to be an encouragement. You know, this storm also reminds us of God's power that He manifests in our lives. And I think verse 11 speaks to that. David applies the storm to what God does for His people. Verse 11, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." You know, we think about God's power, and often we think about creation, how God formed this world with His words. Or we think about judgment, how He's going to melt this world with the fervent heat. But you know, the greatest way that God reveals His power, I think, is how He redeems His people. To me, that's the greatest. John chapter 6 is a great... Jesus makes a great statement about God's power. And it's often overlooked, and people think Jesus is just making a theological argument. Think about what He's saying about the power of God here. John chapter 6, and you can look over there with me if you want to turn in your Bibles. Listen for a few rustling pages. I haven't had you turn anywhere tonight. Hear the confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ here, the Lord of the storm. He says in John 6:37, "All, everyone, that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's a confidence only the Lord of the storm could have. What power! Here we are in the bondage of sin, helpless to do anything about our trespasses and sins, to pay for anyone. Ephesians says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. No work we could do, but no desire to do it. Under the control of sin. God could have manifested His power just by destroying us all and be glorified in it. But He manifests His power by redeeming His people. He loved them in eternity, unconditionally. He sent His Son. And Jesus, what power He showed, fulfilling the law in a perfect way, overcoming all that stood against Him. Never failing in one work the Father called Him to do, going to that cross, bearing those sins in full, and dying for them, paying every one. And then, of course, what power! He rose from the grave and ascended into the presence of the Father, having won that victory. We think about the power that God manifests now, applying that wondrous redemption, sending the Spirit, bringing us from death unto life. Here's a man willfully in rebellion against God, going his own way. The preacher can get up and speak all he wants. Somebody can write the most eloquent tract, wouldn't make a difference. But when the Lord of the storm thunders upon his heart, everything changes. When the voice of the Lord speaks. Before I said that applies to thunder, but let's apply it to the gospel because there's a voice of the Lord. And he thunders upon the heart. Brings that sinner to their knees, to a place of very real repentance, but hope in Jesus Christ. Draws them out of that sin, redeems their soul, and continues to speak to them all through life, encouraging them, guiding them, keeping them in their way. That's power. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us a great commission in Matthew chapter 28. And often people say that's verses 19 and 20, but I think it's important we add verse 18 to that great commission. I think it goes together. And I would struggle with verse 19 if there wasn't verse 18. Let me read them to you. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is given unto me. I am the Lord of the storm. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a blessing to have verse 18. You see what I'm saying? Jesus doesn't just say, go ye, go preach the gospel. We say, oh, but my voice is so feeble, but this world is so wicked. Their hearts are so cold. How could anyone change? Why would anyone hear me? But the Lord says, all power is mine. In that power, under my authority, go ye. Oh, what a blessing. We may have a feeble voice, but the voice of the Lord speaks through the gospel we preach. The Lord works in power through His people. Just like He could break the cedars, He breaks the bonds of sin and redeems through the witness of His people. How does that encourage us? We think about the Lord of the storm. This is our God that sends us, that works through us. But then as we go back to the text, the Lord gives strength unto His people. That's what we've kind of been focusing on. But the Lord also blesses His people with peace. Peace and a storm do not seem to go together, do they? A storm is a very chaotic thing. We think of a storm, we say, out of control. That's a storm. And you know what? Life seems that way. You ever feel like your life's a storm, an out of control storm? Here's sickness, here's trial, here's persecution, here's a sacrifice that you're struggling to make, a task that's beyond you, and you just feel like you're in a whirlwind, that it's a hurricane. There's a Lord of the storm. Believers know. Life can be like a storm, but there's a Lord of it all. Daniel 4, verse 35, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it always strikes me as an amazing thing. One of my most favorite passages is from a wicked Gentile king. And, of course, I kind of think the Lord's worked in his heart by this point in his life. But from Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king on the face of the earth. And what does he say? He says of God, all the inhabitants of the earth in Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, think about it. There's a Lord of this storm. You know, for the wicked, that's not encouraging. Somebody in rebellion, that's not encouraging. Man would rather have a chaotic, out-of-control life than have a God. Isn't that crazy? But that's how wicked men are. We would rather believe in evolution, that we're just here by some chance happenings, and life has no purpose, and it ends with the grave, and there is no great working that's going on throughout our life. We'd rather believe that than to believe there's a Lord of the storm. That boggles my mind. But man wants that because if there's a Lord of the storm and he's continuing on in his sin, and God's in control of all things that happen, he knows that at the end of that storm, where it's bringing him is into a place of accountability where he can no longer hide from the thundering voice of his great God. It's a fearful thing. Just like God's wrath seems very real in the storm, one day you're going to see a much more real manifestation of it. That's true. as fearful as the thunder may sound to you, is not as fearful as the voice of the Lord. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, would be in eternity. But here in verse 11, we read, the Lord of the storm will bless His people with peace. Peace. Those who have trusted Christ can rejoice in the storm. We don't enjoy the trials. We don't enjoy the hardships. Oh, but we can sing the praises of the God that reigns, not despite it all, but even through it all, that's working all things for good for His people, to those who are the called according to His purpose, a God that will one day redeem every one of His people and bring us to glory. We rejoice. We have a peace that passes understanding because there is a Lord of the storm. I just want to bring this out to you as we close. How foolish, how vain to rebel against the Almighty God. What hope, though, for the unbeliever here tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe here, maybe watching on TV, maybe listening on the internet. If the storm strikes fear into your heart, you think about the voice of the Lord and it makes you want to hide. I can tell you there is hope for you in Jesus Christ that you can have peace. Yes, He's a fearful God. He hates sin. He cannot ignore the slightest one. He will judge it in a more powerful and terrible way than we could ever imagine. But if you would today look to Jesus Christ and trust Him as Lord and Savior, and through His work, repent and look to God for forgiveness and salvation, you'll find He's a loving God. That in all His power, He cares for His people, and He will redeem them. Don't run from the God of the storm, the Lord of the storm. Don't hide from Him. Don't ignore Him. Certainly, don't be so foolish as to think you can fight Him, that you can stop a storm or the Lord that sends it. Do what this psalm bids us to do in the very first verses. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, may each of us bow today and evermore before the Lord of the storm, and in Him find peace. What a blessed song. Keep it in your hearts. Keep it in your minds. Maybe take it out and read it next time you see a storm coming there from the west. Think about the fact there's a Lord of the storm. It gives you a little peace maybe in that physical storm itself, but just think about the power of God and what comfort that gives His people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the psalm that You've given us tonight. For the heart of David to rejoice in You even as he watched this thunderstorm, seeing this great physical manifestation of power. But what a blessing to know You are infinitely more powerful than we could ever see or know. It's just a little hint, just a little glimpse of Your greatness. But what a blessed reminder that Your power no man, no devil can thwart. That in the midst of a life that seems chaotic, there's a great order to Your working in perfect wisdom and goodness. Father, I pray that You'd help us that are believers to trust You, to praise Your name, even when life does not go a direction that we want it to go, but to still trust You and give You the glory in all that we face, knowing that You are Lord of the storm. But Father, my heart goes out to any unbeliever that's here tonight, that You would touch their heart, that they would see the foolishness of any rebellion, of hiding. Oh, that they would come and bow before You with the true heart of repentance and faith in Christ, and so know something of the peace that the child of God can only know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.